That sounds a bit of a contradiction in terms, but I forgot my memory stick. So just before the service, I had to rush home and get the memory stick. Anyway, I get back here, and then I realise I've lost my glasses, so thanks, Andrew, for loaning me your glasses. Much appreciated. The other Andrew offered me his, but I couldn't see through those. But too old. But talking about age, my brother's, David's birthday was on Friday, and he turned 60. And so there's about 20 of our family all congregated around there, and it's a blessing to have you all with us. Amongst them, there is a minister of the word, or a pastor, and there's another one that's an intern who has going to be called next year to a church. So they've obviously come to check up on me and make sure that I'm being faithful to the word. But it's great to have you guys with us. And this morning we're going to continue our series in Habakkuk chapter 2. And the topic that I've been given is choices. And although I won't be speaking specifically about choices per se, but the fact is that God has given us choices. And he's given us a free will, which means we can make choices, and indeed we must make choices. Because where the things of God are concerned, your eternal destiny is determined by the choices that we make. And so I want to encourage you this morning to take note of what God may be saying to you through the book of Habakkuk, so that we do indeed make the right choices. So if you would turn with me to Habakkuk chapter 2. Now over the past couple of weeks, you've been well introduced to this small book tucked away in the Old Testament. And sometimes we read these seemingly obscure books, but with little interest. Because, well, it doesn't always seem relevant. Now, I might have been away for a few weeks, so I've missed the first message on the series by Stephen, but I listened to an audio of Daniel's message after I'd actually already prepared this message, and was pleased that there seems to be very little overlap. And I was here last week to hear the third message on Habakkuk by Richard, emphasising the righteous will live by his faith. But there's one thing that has impressed me about this book of Habakkuk, and that is its relevance for today. You may read it and you may wonder, what's the relevance? There is a huge amount of relevance. And a brief context for those who haven't been here and who are unfamiliar with this particular book. In chapter 1, the prophet Habakkuk sees all this wickedness going on around him. His people had lost their moral compass. Law and order in Judah at the time was paralyzed. Justice was being perverted. There was no security in public life for person or property. And so by way of context, Habakkuk was perplexed that wickedness, strife and oppression were so rampant in Judah, but God seemingly was doing nothing about it. And when God finally tells him what he was going to do about it through the ruthless Babylonians, Habakkuk becomes even more perplexed and troubled. However, when God lays out before Habakkuk in this chapter 2 what he's going to do, we inevitably focus on the imminent chastisement of God's people, and then the subsequent destruction of the destructors themselves. And from amongst all this mayhem and destruction, I wondered, what would God teach us? And what would he want to teach me at this time? And so I want to share with you what God has laid on my heart from some of these verses that we're now going to read. Habakkuk chapter 2 reads, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to, and I'm reading from the NIV, which is the Pew Bible. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. And the Lord's answer is, then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that the herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits at appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it, it will certainly come and will not delay. See, he is puffed up, his desires are not upright. But the righteous will live by his faith. Indeed, wine betrays him, he is arrogant and never at rest. Because he is as greedy as the graves and, like death, is never satisfied. He gathers himself all the nations and takes captive of all the peoples. This is talking about the Babylonians, right? Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion? How long must this go on? Will not your debtors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their victim. Because you have plundered many nations, the people who are left will plunder you, for you have shed man's blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Woe to him who builds his realm by unjust gain, to set his nest on high, to escape the clutches of ruin. You have plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stones of the wall will cry out and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by crime. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labour is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbours, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk, so that he may gaze on their wicked bodies. You will be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it's your turn. Drink and be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and your destruction of animals will terrify you. For you have shed men's blood, you have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Of what value is an idol, since a man has carved it, or an image that teaches lies? For he who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up! Can it give guidance? It's covered with gold and silver. There is no breath in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. And the verses that I want to draw the verses that I was drawn to, however, were the first four verses of this chapter 2. And I know Daniel did a sterling job on the exposition of these verses last week, or I think it was, a couple of weeks ago. And verse 4 concludes with, but the righteous will live by their faith. And so this morning I want to consider what it looks like for the righteous to live by their faith. There's three aspects of our faith that I want us to consider this morning in context of Habakkuk, and that is the trials of our faith. Just hold that. The trials of our faith, the testing of our faith, and the triumph of our faith. The trials of our faith, the testing of our faith, and the triumph of our faith. It's so easy for us to focus on this, our focus on this book, to be drawn toward and to get caught up in the destiny of the ungodly. But it's obvious from verse 4 in chapter 1 and verse 4 in chapter 2 that there were righteous people in amongst this evil lot. It says they were being hemmed in, they were being taunted and ridiculed, lawlessness abounded because justice was just a joke. The godly found themselves hopelessly outnumbered and overpowered, so that their testimony was of little effect. Surely God was not going to overlook this. Does this all sound familiar? Because it brings me to my first point, which is the trials of our faith. Sometimes I myself wonder how much longer God is going to put up with the wickedness in today's world, let alone in the days gone by. In the past 50 years or so, we have seen a definite breakaway from biblical morality. What used to be common law and accepted by most has been constantly under attack, to the point that laws have been changed to accommodate those who would choose to follow their own lusts and scoff at the very one who gave life to them in the first place. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, it says, "In the last days, scoffers will come scoffing and following their own evil desires." Dear brothers and sisters, I believe we are living in a time of the fulfillment of Paul's letter in Romans chapter 1. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 1. I'll be doing a bit of reading of God's Word and making a lot of references to Bible verses in my message this morning. It's the only authority I have. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, and I'll read to verse 32. "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen." Just look around, you can see it in nature. It's obvious. "That's been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised." Amen. "Because of this," verse 26, "because of this God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error." By the way, this is only one of a handful of scriptures that denounces homosexuality, which also makes it very plain as to what God thinks of same-sex marriage and transgenderism. Verse 18 says that God's wrath is against this sort of wickedness. But the world would have you believe this is equality of love. Don't be fooled. Verse 28, "Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of them who practice them." Does that all sound very familiar to you? It sounds extremely familiar to me. Dear brothers and sisters, the trials of our faith is living out our faith in a culture such as this. Just like in Habakkuk's day, due to the widespread corruption, it's easy to be overcome by the trials and overlook the triumph we can have through these trials. Is it any wonder Jesus says in Luke 18:8, in context of his return at the end of this present age, he says, "Will he find faith on the earth?" Christians, for example, those who lived under communist regimes, and Christians living in Muslim countries today and in certain communities, they are oppressed and persecuted and killed for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. These sort of cultures exist today, and it's creeping upon us. Some places are worse than others. It wasn't just Habakkuk who cries out to God, "How long, God, will you allow these atrocities? How long, God, will you allow this evil, these injustices to continue?" This cry goes out to God today from many Christians. Let me give you an example of some of the godlessness pervading our society today. And this article appeared in the Australian Herald Sun, 30th of July this year. It was written by Andrew Bolt, who's not a Christian. "Christians, prepare for persecution. Open your eyes and choose stronger leaders in these dark days. I am not a Christian, but I am amazed that your bishops and ministers are not warning you of what is already breaking over your heads. How mad that Queensland's Education Department can now warn schools against letting students praise Jesus in the playground. The department has put out reports telling state schools to take appropriate action if aware that students participating in religious instruction are evangelizing to students who do not participate. It gives examples of what students must not say in the playground, such as, 'Knowing about Jesus is a very important thing.' Or, 'God, please help us to use our knowledge to help others.'" And the editor says in a note, and to add to this, "Nor may students hand out Christmas cards or decorations." And then the editor notes, "What do these bureaucrats fear from children inspired by Christ? Is it that stuff about loving your neighbour? Or that instruction to respect the dignity of every human life that makes Christians the enemy of totalitarianism?" Here's another article. "A city council meeting in Pensacola, Florida, opened with a satanic invocation on Thursday, the July 14th, citing religious freedom and acceptance. David Suher began the invocation, but not without hundreds of protesters. Traditionally, the city council meeting starts with Christian prayer, but because the city council was afraid of litigation issues, they bent their knees to Satan that day. The truth is, Christianity is under fire, with churches preaching only love and personal wealth, not righteousness. Many Christians within America will forsake their faith through their first trial." And it's not just America. Just one more. "A Christian student who was expelled from university after posting on Facebook in support of biblical teaching on marriage and sexual ethics has today lost his case in a judicial review of the university's decision. Felix Ngoli was studying for an MA in social work at Sheffield University. In 2015, he made comments using his personal Facebook account on the story of the American registrar, Kim Davis, who was imprisoned after conscientiously refusing to register same-sex marriages. Felix expressed his Christian beliefs on the issue and argued that same-sex marriage is a sin whether we like it or not. It is God's word, and man's sentiments would not change his words. He was asked where in the Bible it says that same-sex marriage is wrong, and he quoted various passages to demonstrate this. With all the super intelligence and enlightened thinking of this 21st century, it seems absurd that our social and economic structures are failing, that crime is rampant. You see and read about injustices every day, and actually last week, was it the transgender weightlifter last week who now identifies as a woman and won a medal in weightlifting? Here's a man who poses as a woman and can therefore compete in women's sport. Where is the justice in that? Have you noticed that whatever God creates, whether it is male or female, marriage or family, morality or sanctity of life, Satan is hell-bent on destroying it? Soviet dictator Vladimir Lenin once said, "Destroy the family and you destroy the country." It's happening today, dear brethren. So to uphold what God created and ordained in his word, we will come under satanic attack. Jesus said in John 15:20, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. And Habakkuk says, how long, O Lord? So the trials that we experience because of our faith will prove the testing of our faith. Could I have the second slide, please? The testing of our faith. In other words, our faith will be sorely tested through the trials that we go through because of our faith. Habakkuk says in the opening verses of chapter 2, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. I will therefore ask ourselves this morning, brethren, despite the evil of the day that we live in, and the intolerance towards the things of God, and the injustices that we experience, and the ungodly culture that pervades every aspect of our society, can we still say with Habakkuk, I will stand at my watch and station myself at the rampart? Because I believe Habakkuk's response here speaks volumes about our response, about what our response should be in these latter days. It speaks to us about how we should live in an ungodly world and amongst such ungodly opposition. And it's not to crawl under a rock, and it's not to compromise to accommodate political correctness. George Mueller said, strong faith is to endure great trials. I have learned my faith by standing firm amid severe testing. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. So then, dear brothers and sisters, be firm. Do not be moved. Always be outstanding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 16:13, be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. Luke 2, verse 19 says, stand firm and you will win life. What does it mean to win? To win is to qualify for a prize. To stand firm in the faith till the bitter end will win you the prize of eternal life. Matthew 10:22, you will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. James 5:8, you too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. What did Habakkuk say? I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come. James 1 verse 2 to 4, my brothers and sisters, consider it nothing but joy when you fall into all sorts of trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect effect, so that you will be perfect and complete, not deficient in anything. James 4, 7 says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 14, finally, be strengthened in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Clothe yourselves with the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. For this reason, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand your ground on the evil day, and having done everything, to stand. Stand firm, therefore, by fastening the belt of truth around your waist, by putting on the breastplate of righteousness. Dear brothers and sisters, through these God-inspired scripture verses, God is encouraging us to hang on in there. Despite the darkness of these days that we live in, he is coming back for us, and he will execute judgment and justice. Just don't give up, because the reward will far outweigh the trials that we experience here on earth. One of the reasons we gather here on a Sunday, every Sunday, apart from bringing our offerings of praise and worship to our Almighty Heavenly Father, is to encourage each other in the faith and to build each other up in the faith so that we may not be tossed to and fro, nor be deceived. May I ask you this? As you experience the trials of living a Christian life and your faith is being sorely tested, is your faith firmly established in God's truth? God says to Habakkuk that the righteous will live by their faith. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7 says that we live by faith, not by sight. Are we trusting in our own abilities and actions? In other words, the things we know and see, which is living by sight. Or are we living by faith, wholly trusting in God alone? If you're struggling in your Christian walk because of anti-Christian pressure, can I give you just two bits of advice? The first one is, draw close to God through this book and talk to him every single day, because he promises he is listening and he will answer when he knows that you are ready to listen. Habakkuk found that out. And the second piece of advice is found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 25, and I'll read it. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Because only when we faithfully meet together can we spur each other on, encouraging each other and helping each other until we reach the triumph of our faith. The triumph of our faith. Can we have the next one up? Thanks. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2 and 3 reads, then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It'll certainly come and will not delay. God has given us his revelation, and it's all written in here. Everything that God wants us to know is written here. And the appointed time is now. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2 says, as God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. And God wants us to herald this to the world. Because the end is nigh. And 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says, if you want to turn there, 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And over to verse 12, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since we are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. And so, as God said to Habakkuk, though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. Be assured, dear brothers and sisters, God is fully aware of the evil days that we live in. Every week it seems that some new initiative is underway to bring about laws which, quite frankly, violate God's laws. Like Habakkuk, we can easily get exasperated as to the stupidity of mankind. They are forever looking to improve the world that we live in, but it's actually getting worse. But take heart. Just as God told Habakkuk that his revelation speaks of the end and that it will certainly come, it will not delay. So he also revealed to the Apostle John through the book of Revelation that this world as we know it will come to an end. And ungodly and all the ungodly and all the evil acts will be judged and not go unpunished. In summary, dear friends, may the testing of our faith through the trials of our faith be the proving of the triumph of our faith. Yes, one day God is going to right all the wrongs and justice will prevail. John says in Revelation 19 verse 11, I saw the heaven standing open and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. God won't be executing judgment through a third party like he did to Judah through the Babylonians. But he will do it himself because all his ways are just and true. So we can look forward to that day when God will put everything right and welcome us into the reward of his kingdom. And what a triumphant day that will be when we're united with our God and Saviour and share in his glory for eternity. Our reward is beyond comprehension. It's so great and so glorious, we can't even describe it. Although God has given us a glimpse of it through his word. So in conclusion, do you feel that your faith is being sorely tested through the trials that you face in your life? God wants to take upon himself your burdens if you will but surrender them to him. Jesus himself said in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy and burdened, and I will give you rest. The days we live in are evil and the ungodly flourish, but we serve a God who says that his revelation will not prove false, for it will certainly come. You can bank on it. May we be therefore encouraged this morning, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And that God's promise in James 4 verse 8, and despite all the trials we may face in this world, he has promised that he will give us the strength to stand firm to the very end. Proverbs 10 verse 25 says, when the storm has swept by, the wicked are gone, but the righteous stand firm forever. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful for your word. Lord, thank you for the promises in your word that you are coming back for us, that one day all the wrongs will be righted. Father, we thank you that we serve such a righteous God and such a gracious God. Lord, you've given us a free will and we have choices to make. Father, please help each one of us to make the right choices. Lord, that we may look forward to a day when we will be united with you in your glorious kingdom. So, Father, as we walk through this life on our Christian journey, Lord, that you'd give us the strength. Lord, that we would lean into you day by day. Seek your guiding hand upon our lives. Lean into you and get strength from you, Lord, that we may stand firm, even under the trials that we face. Father, that you would help us. You would lead us and you would guide us. That each day as we open your word and speak to you through prayer, that we would be encouraged and motivated just to keep going and to stand firm in the faith. So, Lord, we just commit ourselves to you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.